Thank you. Good evening. If you've been with us the last few weeks, you'll know that we've been looking at David. And basically, the point in David's story that I'm picking up tonight, because I've been asked to talk about David's integrity, the point in the story, before I read it, is that the Israelites have been battling away for quite a while, and Saul, who was the anointed king, has actually not been making some great decisions. And so actually what's happened is that Samuel's been sent to anoint David as God's chosen one. And of course, if you were Saul, you wouldn't be that impressed. And he's increasingly becoming jealous of David and sort of pursuing him because he's worried really about the loss of his throne. And the point in the story where we pick it up, I have to say, if you haven't read 1 Samuel, it's a bit like a feature film. Like, it's actually quite exciting. I really like recommend it. It's like full of drama and twists and turns, because the point where we pick it up is David is in a cave and his enemy sort of comes in. So it's quite interesting. So if you've got a Bible with you in any form, electronic or old-fashioned paper like me, it's 1 Samuel chapter 24. I'm not going to read all of it. I'm just going to sort of try and navigate it without taking us through the whole length of it. But this is where we pick it up. After Saul returned from fighting the Philistines, he was told that David had gone into the wilderness. So Saul chose 3,000 elite troops from all Israel and went to search for David and his men near the rocks of the wild goats. At the place where the road passes from sheepfolds, Saul went into a cave to relieve himself. But as it happened, David and his men were hiding further back in the very cave. As I said, it's like a film, isn't it? It's great. Now's your opportunity, David's men whispered him. Today the Lord is telling you, I will certainly put your enemy into your power to do with you as you wish. So David crept forward and cut off a piece of the hem of Saul's robe. But then David's conscience began bothering him because he'd cut Saul's robe. The Lord knows I shouldn't have done that to my lord the king, he said to his men. The Lord forbid that I should do this to my lord the king and attack the Lord's anointed one, for the Lord himself has chosen him. So David restrained his men and did not let them kill Saul. After Saul had left the cave and gone on his way, David came out and shouted after him, "My lord the king!" And when Saul looked around, David bowed low before him. Then he shouted to Saul, "Why do you listen to the people who say I'm trying to harm you? This very day you can see with your own eyes it isn't true. For the Lord placed you at my mercy back there in the cave. Some of my men told me to kill you, but I spared you. For I said, I will never harm the king. He is the Lord's anointed one. Look at what I have in my hand. It is a piece of the hem of your robe. I cut it off, but I didn't kill you. This proves that I am not trying to harm you and that I have not sinned against you, even though you have been hunting for me to kill me." When David had finished speaking, Saul called back, "Is that really you, David?" And then he began to cry. And he said to David, "You are a better man than I am, for you have repaid me good for evil. Yes, you have been amazingly kind to me today, for when the Lord put me in a place where you could have killed me, you didn't do it. Who else would let his enemy get away when he had him in his power?" And I have to say, when I first saw the theme was David's integrity, I was a bit surprised, because the bit of the story I do remember about David, which I think is probably what Katie's got next week, was actually about him not acting that appropriately. So when I thought integrity, I thought, what? And then I read this passage and realised that I hadn't really read it before. It wasn't one that I was that familiar with. And I guess, you know, David's in a dream position here, really, isn't he? You know, there he is in the cave. It would have been really easy to have killed Saul. He's got people around him encouraging him to do it, almost saying, it's all right, you could do it now, get away with it. It's almost acceptable. And yet he doesn't. And I looked up definition of integrity, because being a good English teacher, I like a definition. And it gave me two things. It said that the quality of being honest and having strong moral principles, and also the state of being whole and undivided. And it seemed to me that was almost spot on, really, to what we saw of David in this particular passage, regardless of what happens later in the story. At this point, He is a man of strong moral principle, and he's completely undivided in what he thinks he should do about following God's orders. I thought, well, it's really clear then that he's acted with integrity, but why did he do it? Because I think the human instinct in all of us would probably have been, aha, here's my chance. Why? Why act with that integrity when all the people around him are saying, go on, this is your chance? And I thought, probably it's around three things. He was desperate to be loyal to God. He had a really strong desire to live by God's commands. Also, he had an opportunity to model that to others. If he'd done something other than what God had wanted then in front of the others that he was with, what further damage would that have done? And I guess also, he probably had an ultimate trust that God had it all in hand, that God had a plan, that actually he didn't need to act and take advantage of the situation, because actually God would have a way of making his plan come into action that didn't involve going against God's will. Now, I guess, you know, we may not often be in a cave with an enemy, but we probably do find times as Christians where perhaps we're in a situation that challenges us, that questions the sort of calibre of our quality as a person and as a Christian. And I guess in that sense, we are then called to question, what's our loyalty to God like? Do we desire to live by his commands? Do we model that to others? And do we trust that God has a plan, even if perhaps that plan doesn't quite seem clear? I guess part of the problem with integrity is that I sort of look at the people in our world, and the public figures that I look at seem to let me down when it comes to integrity. You know, I think about the bankers, I think about Seb Blatter, you know, I think about soap opera. I mean, if you're watching EastEnders at the moment, Martin doesn't let me watch it very often, and I've watched some of it this week, and I thought there's a reason why he doesn't like me to watch this programme. You know, this week you've got a character there lying in court, and her lie involves saying that she's slept with somebody else, and, you know, this is supposed to reflect real life, and yet if you look around Albert Square, there are not many people acting with any sense of honesty or integrity. You know, the England rugby team, and I do hope nobody who's Welsh dared to come to church this evening, but it's dangerous. You know, despite what the Tunbridge Wells churches think, women also like rugby. So last night I was watching it, and you know, you see the beginning of the day, the England rugby team, they're also there really singing the national anthem, like singing their socks off. To the point that on Facebook, people are going, oh, yeah, look, footballers, you can't sing like that. Isn't this great? You know, big role models of our time to all the young teenagers out there wanting to play rugby. And then about 10 minutes in, they're pushing each other around, fighting on the pitch, and generally just having a bit of a skirmish. And in that moment, I just thought, oh, just get on with it, boys, was what I actually said. But actually, I felt really let down, because in those 10 minutes, they'd completely changed the perception that I'd had of them at the beginning of the match, where they were role models. They had real integrity. They were representing our country in front of the world. They were singing their national anthem. You know, I can imagine children watching that thinking, yeah, I want to be them. I want to aspire to that. And then a few minutes later, there they were, some of them. And, you know, yeah, you get heated on a rugby pitch. I get that. But, you know, those people watching them suddenly were maybe learning that it was okay to have that sort of behaviour as part of that role model. And so I guess when I look around the world, I become a bit disappointed with people when I'm looking for integrity. And I get the people I do sort of think, well, I guess they've got integrity. People like the Pope, who this week was going around in a little Fiat rather than this massive car, which I thought was quite an interesting statement of his humility. Or people like Nelson Mandela, who perhaps would have lots of reasons to appear anything other than sort of humble and, you know, not resentful. And yet, both of those people, I guess I would say, I feel do have integrity. And yet the problem with them for me is that they almost seem like otherworldly, like on another planet of like almost like at sainthood already. You know, it's like, yeah, well, they've got integrity, but I don't stand a chance if I'm competing with the Pope and Nelson Mandela. That's just not achievable. So I'm sort of stuck between the sense of wanting to have integrity, but not really living in a world where many people seem to have it. And those that do almost seem so unobtainable that I'm not sure I could achieve that sort of integrity. And yet when I was sort of thinking about that today, I sort of felt God prompting me to say, you're confusing integrity with perfection. Integrity isn't about perfection. It's not that you will get it right all the time, but it's about striving for a certain type of behaviour because you follow me. David was striving to act in a certain way because he wanted to show to the people around him that he was different. He wanted to do what God wanted. And a guy that I was happening to read a short journal article, Seth Meyers, said, integrity is about striving for a behaviour-based virtue. And I thought, actually, that is what it's about. It's about a sense of behaving in a certain way, a consistent approach to life, because we want to live as one of God's children. And so I guess, you know, at a really simple level, if as one of God's children we want to have integrity, it's just about the simple things. It's about telling the truth. And I guess, you know, I was quite challenged by that because I thought, actually, if I was in a court of law, of course I'd tell the truth. If I maybe wanted to get out of something at school I didn't really fancy doing, would I make up some reason why, oh, I've got a meeting and it's going to go on until, you know, at least 4:30? So there's no way I can do that because I know that particular thing's going to be quite tricky. So, oh, no, I can't do that. When probably I knew that at a push I probably could get there. Am I sometimes a little bit flexible with the truth? You know, is that the same thing really as you know, telling a lie? And does that show me as standing up with God's integrity? Keeping one's word. You know, people out there in the real world judge us as humans, let alone Christians. If we say we're going to do something, do we do it? Or do we let them down? You know, thinking about the bigger picture, how often do we ask, is this good for everyone else or is it just good for me? Integrity is about wanting to be better, wanting to be more like God, reading his word and seeking to live it out. Integrity is perhaps about doing what others least expect us to do in a world that often makes the wrong choices, but those wrong choices have perhaps become the norm. And so sometimes working with God's integrity is about doing those things which perhaps seem unusual. I want to show you just a quick clip. Hopefully it will work. It's not very long. I'm not sure what's cheesier, that or the fact there's a website called values.com. But I really liked the fact that the whole way through, I was completely sucked in. I just thought, yeah, they're going to steal the bottles of beer from this lorry. And actually what they were doing was making sure that not only no one else could steal them, but none of them got damaged. You know, the driver of the lorry may not even have realised that they'd helped in any way. But, you know, there was something in that. I thought that's the least that I expected. And actually, just through that simple action, I was sort of blown away. You know, as a Christian, I think we can sometimes find it really hard to talk to people about our belief. I know, if you work in a workplace unrelated to church in any way, it can be quite hard to have the guts to talk to people about our faith. And I know we've had that conversation, many of us, following the weekend away. And yet, actually, the more I thought about integrity, the more I thought, there's a real opportunity to show people in a more powerful way through the way we act what we actually believe in. More powerful, perhaps, than any words we could say is that challenge to be constantly consistent, if you like, in the way that we live. Because that people will see, and they will see, perhaps, that we're different. This morning, Martin and I went to a baptism. We were asked to be godparents to three boys whose surname is King. So I must get yourself a special prize, mustn't it, to be godparent of the three kings. But there we go. Anyway, the most hilarious thing was that the oldest one, Adam, stood up to give a testimony. And he spoke on behalf of his brothers, and the youngest brother's six. And his name's Owen. And Owen apparently had said, I don't know if I want to be baptised because I just want to be normal. And it made me think, you know, we live in a world where perhaps integrity is not the norm. You know, by striving to stand out as one of God's people, we're not going to be the norm. Our behaviour may well be different. Our morals may well be different. And I was thinking back to what I said earlier about, you know, the Pope and Nelson Mandela. And actually I was thinking, we shouldn't confuse fame with extraordinary. It may be that we can't be famous. We may never be as famous as Nelson Mandela or the Pope, but we can be as extraordinary as them for being different in our world. We can be something other than the norm. You know, it's really striking that David's men probably, there's not a lot of information about them, but I imagine they were expecting David to go ahead and attack Saul. And I think it's actually really quite interesting that they're mentioned in the story, because this isn't just about a man's integrity, something that was just between him and God and Saul. This was about other people knowing and seeing how he was going to act and then making judgments. And they must have gone away and thought about it. You know, how often do we have those sorts of things happen in our life? You know, I've spoken before and said the little things like stacking the dishwasher for other people in your place of work. How often do those things have more of an impact in the personality or the reputation that we have than anything we could say perhaps about the Bible? Now, this baptism this morning was at St. Philip's. If you've been past St. Philip's, you'll know they've got a stained glass window. Some people love it, some people hate it. Vicar, I know you hate it. But what's really interesting from the inside is it's sort of set almost at sort of ground level. So if you're sitting and looking at it, you can see the cars and the people on the path and the road beyond going past. And as they go past, they sort of come in through the shades of colour before they then go out again. And the more I sort of sat there, I thought it's almost like, you know, people come in, they're sort of touched by God, but all these people are going past and just going on as normal, untouched by them. This swathe of colour hasn't stayed with them. And it, you know, it sort of challenged me actually to say, you know, this sense of integrity isn't something that should be unattainable, that we can't get at. It should be that because we've come into God's presence, we're touched by a colour that stays with us. That we don't leave the window and just go back to our normal lives. We pick up the colour of that window and we go on in that colour, being different people. And because of that, people see that we're different. So I guess, you know, what does integrity mean for us as Christians? It doesn't have to be something that's otherworldly, that's reserved for the sort of saintliest of humankind. It's actually just simply about, if we really believe in a God who loves us in the hope of eternal life, then that should affect the way we behave with those around us. And so I suppose integrity is about, you know, if you're a parent or a teacher, apologising to a child when perhaps it's you that's got it wrong. That's integrity. If you're a boss or a manager, it's about highlighting the contributions of other people and not taking all the credit yourself when you know that perhaps they've contributed towards it. It's about doing our work honestly and to the best of our ability. It's about perhaps thanking people when they let us out if we're in the car and just raising a hand rather than driving past them. It's about trying not to bite back at others when we're tired and angry or just because we think we're right. All of those things, if we're people of God, are about integrity. It's those things that people will see in us, and it's those things that people will begin to make conclusions about God through. You know, David doesn't always get it right, as you'll hear next week. It doesn't mean, however, that we shouldn't try and live with integrity. We shouldn't try and be consistent in the way we live. I want to round up with a story of something that happened recently. I was at home, it was in whenever the last holiday was. I know our teachers have so many of them. How can I possibly not remember when it was? In the summer. And a letter came through our door. It came in the post with a first class stamp addressed to the homeowner. I thought it was a bit strange because it's written by hand. Anyway, I opened it up and it was written on a typewriter of some description. Dear homeowner, and basically it was a rant, not particularly nicely written, with some quite interesting language in it, I have to say. And it was basically accusing somebody in our house of making outrageous noise on what we know to be a saxophone and tormenting the neighbours with this noise. Now, what I knew was that it wasn't from our house at all. It was from the house next door that's joined to us. We're semi-detached, so we are the house probably most affected by the noise. And what I knew was that our next-door neighbour's retired, and he's been learning the saxophone, and he plays probably for an hour in the morning, an hour in the afternoon. Martin and I love it, because we figure we make quite a lot of noise. And the people the other side of us also enjoy it, and he's quite good. And So I was actually really outraged. This letter had come through our door, firstly to the wrong house. I was like, do your research. Secondly, written in such a way that was really quite offensive. And thirdly, they hadn't put their name on the bottom. So there was no way of actually having a conversation with this person about who was actually playing, or actually the fact that we quite liked it, or that there was a more mature way of dealing with all of this. So anyway, my way of dealing with it was, having ranted around the house, I thought, well, I don't care about this. So I flew open our bifold doors, turned the electric piano on as loud as I possibly could, and sat and played the piano and sang very loudly, thinking, well, I'll just add to the noise and irritate the neighbour further. Then my next action was, I wonder who wrote this letter. The neighbour, the other cell, they'll know. They've lived here for 30 years. They'll know. So round to the neighbour, look at this letter. Who do you think wrote it? And she helped me rule out all the people. Anyway, I didn't really think a great deal more of it until Martin came home. And then we sort of talked about whether or not we should let the people who we knew were the saxophonists know about it. And actually, we'd speculated that perhaps they might have sent more than one letter. So potentially it wasn't just us that had got one, and they'd just sent it on the off chance that it was at the right house, or that perhaps several letters had been sent to anyone who they thought might be in the block for possible droney noise. Apologies, by the way, if it was you who sent the letter. Do reveal yourself to me. Anyway, we decided that we wouldn't say anything to our neighbour, because we thought, well, actually, you know, if he's received a letter as well, then it's up to him to decide what he wants to do about it. And if he hasn't, actually, he's got a right to play, and we didn't want to upset him, so we didn't say anything. However, the next door neighbours I'd asked about the letter did. And a few days later, our neighbour came round and said, oh, I understand you've received a letter. And he came in, and he asked to see it. And sadly, I still had it, so I did show it to him. And he was really, really heartbroken by what was written in it, because he's actually really quite good. And I tried my best to reassure him that I didn't really mind. And we loved to hear the saxophone, and he wasn't to stop. But what he then said was to me, which really challenged me, he said, but what should I do? And I said, well, you should keep playing, because the last line said something like, if you don't stop playing, we're going to let the authorities know. That was it. And I said, if the authorities come and knock on my door, I'll invite them in and they can hear you play, and let them send the authorities. I don't care. And he said, yeah, but he said, I want to be a good Christian to my neighbours. What should I do? And he sort of stopped me in my tracks, because I thought of all the things that I'd done in response to this letter and thought, yeah, none of them really were somebody of a Christian integrity. And actually, what's good is that he's still playing, but he has thought about it, and he's done things like shut the windows, so actually only we really can hear through the wall. Nobody else would know. And he's thought about when he's playing. But it really struck me that actually he was exactly what was meant, really, when I was thinking about Christian integrity. You know, he was initially really hurt, particularly by the way in which his playing had been described. And while I was ranting about, well, this is clearly someone who doesn't understand the culture of a classical instrument, which was also something else I said, he just said, what do I do? How do I be a Christian to people around me who are not? And that really just stayed with me, because I think that is the crux of integrity, whether it's the character of David in the cave or whether it's us in our daily lives. You know, as we leave this evening, let's not think of ourselves as people that have just passed through that coloured glass window and have gone on in the norm of life, but rather as people who, as we've met here this evening and we've sung and we've thought about God's word, we're sort of almost charged to be flashes of colour of that window in our world. You know, our world needs us to be something different. There's not a lot of integrity around. As we go tonight, my prayer is that we are flashes of colour in God's world, seeking to constantly be people of God's integrity through what we say and what we do, knowing that we might not get it right all the time, but knowing that God loves us and forgives us and wants us to try again. Let's pray. Father, sometimes we think of the word integrity and we see some of the great role models of our time or of the Bible, Lord, and it can seem like integrity is perfection and something that we could just never achieve. Lord, I just pray that you'll remind us that you love us that you walk with us, but that you call us. You call us to be better, Lord. You call us to be better people in a world that needs your love. And so I pray, Lord, that you'll challenge us as we go out into this week. You'll challenge us to think about the things we do, the way we react to the people around us, the enemy that might be in that cave, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that you will encourage us and strengthen us because we want to be loyal to you, because we want to follow you, because we want to show others what being a follower of you really means. That you will help us to act with integrity, with a sense of your godliness, your humility. Father, I thank you that in you we have just the greatest role model of integrity. Father, help us to be those flecks of colour in your life, in your world. That's something different. That's something that makes us anything but normal. Help us to be the opposite of what people expect, Lord. God's people in your world doing the extraordinary. Amen.